Today I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
It's been a wild couple of years, hasn't it? Never thought we'd be wearing masks, getting tested all the time, getting vaccines, getting more vaccines, right? It's just a thing we never saw coming, never expected, and then it happened, and here we are. And it's been, you know, we're going into the third year, and it's interesting because one of the things that has happened because of the pandemic is, I mean, as with everything in life, people have a lot of different opinions about things. And I know we've all seen the kind of divisiveness and division that's cropped up over people's opinions about, you know, the pandemic and vaccines and this and that and the other thing. And it's sad and it's fascinating to watch people be so at each other's throats over things like that. But this congregation, that kind of divisiveness has not affected us. And I know the reality is that some of us probably have some differing opinions concerning how to maybe handle certain things with the pandemic or what have you, but at the end of the day, we all want everyone safe and healthy physically and spiritually, and it's been wonderful to watch and see that we have not divided over these things. Because the reality is that sadly, there are congregations that when the pandemic hit, the opinions were so strong that they split down the middle. There are congregations of the Lord's church that have completely imploded because they could not unify on how to handle things. And the reality is that when a congregation divides over earthly things, that's the point when we've lost sight of the cross, isn't it? And I don't say that it is a matter of judgment on any of the congregations that's happened to, but that's just a fact. But here, we didn't have that. And there's many different reasons for that. One of those being our shepherds. We're very much indebted to them spiritually for many reasons. But to be able to guide us through all of these, you know, things through these last 2 years and to be able to come out on the other side, not at each other's throats about any of it. That says a lot about their faith and their care and their love for our souls and their love for Jesus. But it also says a lot about our care and love for one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're just going to read verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Because what I want to do with the sermon this morning is real simple, but hopefully powerful. I just want to encourage us all to keep up with this same attitude of faith that has kept us unified while we see others around us dividing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. We can say God can be trusted. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God can be trusted. He is faithful. And we were called into fellowship. Fellowship of Jesus, and that's a word that we find, that word fellowship gets sort of tossed around a lot of times by Christians, but sometimes we forget it simply means to share. Most times you see the word fellowship in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's generally speaking translated from a Greek word that means to share. We share in this because of Jesus and of Jesus. And it's interesting, there's multiple layers to the concept of fellowship. So for example, I've got a purple shirt on today. It's a little bit darker than Matt's purple, but Matt's got a light purple on, and my pop has a lighter purple on. So the three of us share a fellowship today in this room that the rest of you don't share because you're not wearing a purple shirt. Yet, we all share in the fellowship of being Christians. So there's different layers to it. Like, we share in fellowship with everyone in the world because we're all human beings. But for those that don't follow Jesus, that's a fellowship we don't have with them. So it's multi-layered in the way that it is and the way that it's presented. And we share in Christ Jesus because he's the epicenter of our lives. We share in Jesus because we firmly believe that he came to this earth to die for our sins. We firmly believe that he established the church. We firmly believe all those things. And every single Christian went through those steps into salvation. We all understand what that's like. We all understand what that means. We've been through that. We share that experience. And in a sense, we have fellowship. We must in that. Turn to John 17. Because the idea of fellowship is so strong, so important. The concept of unity for the church is so meaningful. That in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying about many different things, he prayed for us. Beginning in verse 20, after he prayed for his apostles and those that were there with him, he says, John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. He says, Father, I'm not just praying for my disciples here that I know now at this moment. I'm praying for everyone out into the future, everyone who will ever follow. Isn't it fascinating and humbling and inspiring to know that Jesus didn't know us like face to face, as it were, but he had us in mind just before he went to the cross. He prayed that we would be unified, that we would have that healthy, proper fellowship with one another, not be divided, but find that pure and healthy togetherness. Jesus prayed for it. It's definitely important, right? Something that's fascinating about fellowship and sharing things with other people, as it were, is that when you share an experience, it tends to unite, just as it should with us. You know, we've gone through those steps to become a Christian. We've gone through that part of the journey. Every Christian has at least been to the point where they were baptized and came up out of the water. So we all share that and understand that process. And that happens in many ways and various things in life. I think of, you know, somebody who served in a certain branch of the military. And then they're shopping or whatever. They see someone with a hat. And then, oh, hey, and they strike up a conversation. And they've never met them before. But there's a shared experience. There's an understood shared experience where all of a sudden they can find this commonality and this connection with someone that they don't know. And, of course, you know, the conversation, okay, well, you know, when did you serve and this and that? And then all of a sudden, if they have even more connections, they don't know that person at all. But that ingrains like this deep, interesting togetherness that you all of a sudden feel with this person you've never met. A somewhat more benign or silly example of that is something that happened to me when I was living down in Tennessee. And, you know, being down in the part of Tennessee I was in, I'm a Yankee, I'm a Northerner, I don't have a Southern accent. It becomes very obvious very quickly to them that I'm not from there. And never had any issues with anyone, any Christians, but very much there were lots of people in that area that were they did not trust Northerners for various reasons. I don't know. But they didn't, there's just this lack of trust. You had to earn their trust. And I learned that pretty quickly. But when I was test driving a car one time, we're driving about and we're just kind of chatting about some things. And just, you know, okay, where are you from? Yeah, I'm from Pennsylvania. Okay. He's like, yeah, I've lived here my whole life and all this stuff. And so we just kind of start chatting. And I said, hey, let me ask you a question. I said, what do you think about... He asked me, he said, hey, you got diners where you're from? I said, yeah. He said, boy, I love diners. I said, you know, something that struck me the first month I was down here was there's no diners. I said, I grew up with diners. There's diners everywhere where I'm from. If you're hungry for a cheeseburger at 2 a.m, you go to a diner. Like, it doesn't matter. I eat at diners all the time growing up, and especially once I got my license and all that, I eat at diners constantly with my friends. And I moved down here, I said to him, and there's no diners down here. I said, well, what do you think about the Waffle House? Because I was like, okay, he's asking me about diners. I'm curious because a conversation I had a lot was, I'd say there's no diners down here. And someone would go to me, well, we have a Waffle House. Now, growing up around here, I mean, that's blasphemy. To call a Waffle House a diner? Nothing wrong with a Waffle House, but if you grow up with diners, you know the difference. It's hard to explain, but you know. So anyway, I said, and what do you think about the Waffle House? He goes, oh, man. He said, don't even say the name Waffle House and diner in the same sentence. I said, thank you. It's the first Southerner, first person down there that saw the difference. He said, so you are from Pennsylvania? I says, yeah. He said, I hadn't told him where I was from up here. He says, you ever eat at the Starlight? I said, on Route 100, right off the highway? He said, yeah, I ate there one time. I said, man, I used to eat there every morning after work when I worked third shift. And all of a sudden, like the longer the conversation went, the more we found this shared experience. He ate at the Starlight. Like all of a sudden, there was this connection. I don't remember his name. I never saw him after that day. But I remember him, and I remember that, and I don't know, maybe he remembers me, but in the things we share, they bind us together. And when it comes to Jesus, we may have opinions about various things in life as Christians, but when it comes to Jesus, Jesus is the same, always. And he binds us together and enables us to find the most powerful connection that we could ever have. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. It's another kind of shared experience that is pretty common, is when people have certain hobbies You know, maybe they play a certain sport or into a certain, you know, music or this or that. And a lot of times people have certain groups, friend groups they get together with, but as maybe one of them stops being interested, the rest just don't do much with that person anymore. And they had this shared experience where they're bound together, but then because that person really doesn't share that experience anymore, they're just kind of forgotten about. They're just kind of tossed to the wayside. And I know many people that's happened with, where they thought this group of people was their friends, and it turns out that group of people really just only hung out with them because they also played the same sport with them. And when they stopped, nobody called them, no one got in contact with them. When they tried to get in contact with them, no one cared. And it's interesting when it comes to the fellowship and the relationships we have, because one of the things we have to ask is it just about me, or is it also about them? Notice Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. It says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" If Jesus came to this world just for people to serve him, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Because that was for us. He says, I'm not here right now so you can serve me. I'm here so I can serve you. Of course, once he was raised from the dead, and then ascends back up into heaven. Now, yes, he must be served, must be worshipped. But the idea here, well, it's worded differently in other places, but love your neighbor as yourself, right? Put others first. Are the relationships that we have, is it just built on me, or is it built on them as well? Where is the care? Where is the focus? Turn over to Romans 15. Because the congregation there at Rome, they were dealing with some issues of opinion. We're not going to dive into the specific issues that they were dealing with, but so much as to see what Paul was encouraging them to focus on as they were dealing with their various opinions on things that were just matters of opinion, not matters of absolute doctrine. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, as it is written, 'The reproaches or the revilings and the insults of those who reproached you fell on me.'" See the connection there with Jesus saying, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And you're looking at the kingdom, he said to his apostles. He said, you're looking at the kingdom all wrong if you think one of you is going to be up here and there's going to be a hierarchy and one of you is going to be lesser and then he'll serve you. And no, you'll all serve each other. Just as Paul says here, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul says, remember the idea of building one another up. Verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Now that's a great statement to remind Christians of the importance of the Old Testament, but notice the next statement connected to that. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, so, you know, what's his point of mentioning? Okay, you can learn from all those things that were written before. to find unity with one another, to find harmony with one another, to remember that as Christians, we should be in this together. But they're that congregation, they were starting to divide over matters of opinion and things that they didn't need to be dividing over, and they were forgetting the essence of their focus and what it should really be on. So he says, think back essentially to all the times Israel struggled with that. Think back to all the things God said to them, all the times he encouraged them to stay together, to be faithful. Verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know, when we were baptized into Christ, God didn't ask us, well, what's your favorite color? And then if it wasn't the one he liked, then he said, no, you can't become a Christian. What's your favorite sports team? No, that's not the right one. What's your favorite music group? No, your favorite television show? No, yeah, it's that. You can't. No, that's not the right one. But instead, the question was, you know, were we coming to God with pure motives and intentions and an outlook of obedience and joining the church? So he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You think of all of the things about you and me that God ignored for us to become Christians. All of the matters of opinion and things like that that don't matter to him, but he was looking at, was matters of the Spirit, matters of faith, matters of the soul. And of course, going down into that water and connecting with the blood of Jesus and having our sins forgiven, that's what was most important. So no wonder Paul says then, as Christ welcomed you, welcome one another. And again, and I mean this in the sincerest way, with in immense warmth in my heart, this congregation does a really good job at doing that. But we have to keep doing that. We can't stop doing that. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We've got to encourage each other and keep encouraging each other and never stop encouraging each other in the things that we share in Christ, the things that are the most important in this fellowship with the Lord. We have to encourage one another and just keep on doing it and never let up on doing it. Sometimes it seems tiring to do so, but we can't let go of it. It's so important. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. The Hebrews writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up, or the Greek there is, how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stirring one another up. Encouraging one another. And then the fuller context of why he was saying that is because there are these Christians who were really heavily considering leaving the faith, and many of them already had, and at that point it was their habit to not gather with the saints. It was their habit to not meet together with Christians. This isn't like a one-off thing or like every once in a while. No, this is they don't worship with the saints anymore at all. This is their habit. This is their way of life now. He says, don't live that, because if that happens, how do you encourage each other? How do you stir each other up? He says, but, verse 25, encouraging one another And all the more as you see the day approaching. All the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, within the fuller context of the chapter, the day that person finally walks away completely from Jesus. The more and more we see someone's faith on shaky ground, the more we need to encourage them, right? So he says, as you see that day approaching, encourage them more and more and more and more and more. Because in this life, it's so easy to make excuses for so many things. And it's so easy to wake up on a Sunday, not had much sleep, have a headache. You know what? I'll turn back over and I'll stay home this one time. It's like, okay, there's times if you're really sick, you know, as Mike mentioned earlier, fine. But he's talking about a habit here. And guilty as charged when I was younger. I would do that once, and then the next Sunday, I'm like, ah. And the next Sunday, ah. Until I hadn't attended worship with the saints in months upon months upon months upon months. And sometimes it was for benign reasons, and other times there was weightier things going on in life. But sometimes we allow the things going on around us to so affect us that we make excuses as to why we shouldn't be sharing in the fellowship of worship that morning. There's some congregations that when the pandemic hit and they streamed like we did for a couple of months, when they were done streaming, when they started gathering together again, their numbers weren't even a third of what they were. And still to this day, sadly, they haven't gotten back to that. And it's terribly unfortunate and terribly heartbreaking to know that those things happen. Now, for us, generally speaking, the majority of us got back together. It took some people a little longer than others for various reasons. But why is that? Why has it happened with one and not the other? And there's many, 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 many different reasons. But I'm convinced one of the reasons is not truly appreciating the fellowship that Christians have with one another in Christ Jesus. And really understanding the full depth and weight of what that is supposed to mean for the whole of their life, for everything. We've been called into the fellowship of Jesus. Jesus prayed that we would have fellowship. And he talked about serving one another instead of looking to be served. Paul talks about welcoming one another as Christ welcomed us and focusing on things that build up and don't break down. And the Hebrews writer talks about encouraging one another, stirring one another up all the time. We've got to keep at it. We've got to keep doing it. And reality is that I'm sure in some way, shape, or form, when it comes to that, we can all do better. Self-included. So let's not give up on this unity that we have and the heart that we have with one another and that we have had. Because as we saw, there is a comparison to the world and then to Christians. And people see, and people notice, and most importantly of all, God sees, and God notices, and God cares about how we are acting and reacting to one another in the church. And so I encourage you to maintain the love that you have for one another, but also to make sure that we're consistently encouraging one another and remembering to build one another up. Because those things will coalesce and come together and continue to keep us strong and strengthen us even more all the time because of Jesus. Because he came to this earth to die for our sins, to show us what it really means to love, what it really means to unify, what it really means to put others first. And so here at the end of this sermon, we're about to sing the invitation song. And I want to invite you, that if you realize that you've been letting the little things get in your way, you've not been putting yourself in a situation to properly serve others, I want to encourage you to consider repenting of that, changing that today. And I have two very short quotes that I meant to read earlier, but I'll read now because they're very powerful and they fit well. One fellow talking about unity, he said, "We divide easily because we love shallowly." And that's true, isn't it? It's easier to divide when our love is shallow. And I came across that quote on Facebook on Jody Apple's page. Some of you remember Jody Apple. And Jody said this: when love is conditional, division is easy. And you put those two together, those two quotes, and it should encourage us and also challenge us to love more and more all the time the way we've been called to love. In Christ, as Christ loves us. And so if we can help you in any way, shape, or form with any of these things, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to forgiveness of sins, when it comes to being encouraged, whatever it may be, when it comes to the Lord, we're all here for you this morning. And if we can help you, please let us know while we stand and sing.